endless men whose age will be not to defend some ancient creed, but to live out the laws of Christ in every thought and word and deed. God send us men alert and quick, His lofty precepts to translate, until the laws of Christ become the laws and habits of the state.
Welcome to God Send Us Men Ministries with evangelist and missionary to America, Charlie Stewart. We challenge you to open your Bible and follow along with today's message. Prove all things, hold fast that which is good, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. To contact us or read and listen to more teachings online for free, visit GodSendUsMen.com. And now, here is evangelist and missionary to America, Charlie Stewart.
Good morning, everyone. Thank you for taking time to listen to the message this morning. I want to remind you again that we're planning a get-together at the Maranatha Bible Camp and Event Center on what the world calls March 17 through the 20th. And we've got plenty of room left if you'd like to join us. The only thing we ask for is that you help us with the cost of the rooms. We'll be providing the food, and we'll only ask for donations to help us cover the cost of the food. We've posted the latest Michael's Minutes to the website. This one is called History's Actors, and as always, it's excellent. It goes a lot with what we've been saying for a long time. History, as we're told, just simply cannot be trusted. I mean, those men lie about everything there is in life, and the crazy thing is they actually prefer lies to the truth. And of course, had we known our Bibles like we're supposed to, the only true history book like we should, we would have known that everyone who is not inside the city of God, the Commonwealth of Israel, those that are without, they lie and they love to make lies. But then again, you know, many people would not know that to be true because they've fallen for the lie that the book of Revelation, the city of God, etc., it's all futuristic. So none of it really applies for today as far as the principles go. But as he always does, he names names, he gives citations, and Michael's work is excellent. He writes from the perspective of the kingdom now, from the perspective that Jesus, that Yeshua fulfilled all the prophecies. And Michael's earned the respect, in my opinion, to have his work read. So please just go to the website, www.GodSendUsMen.com, and click on Michael's Minutes, then click on History's Actors. Well, the strangest thing happened to our family this week. Our bodies started feeling really bad. I mean, we had full body aches, loss of appetite, some coughing. It was crazy. And I guess it must have been this thing going around called COVID or Omicron or Delta or whatever else they want to call something. Because, I mean, after talking with Teresa about this, now she did remind me that there was a time before 2020 where people did get something that they referred to as, quote, sick. And I vaguely remember something about a cold or a head cold or a stomach ache or a chest cold or something like that. Maybe even something I think people thought was the flu. But starting at the first of the week, you know, I started feeling bad. Then the next day, Teresa started feeling bad. Then Jerry started feeling bad. Then finally, Chrissy started feeling bad. And then this mystery has been going on all week long. I finally started feeling a little bit better yesterday, though I'm going to tell you, I'm only at about 60% maybe, I guess. You know, Teresa's a little better. Jerry's getting there. And Chrissy still in the middle of it. And I almost decided to play a replay message this morning because I don't know how far I'll get. And the reality is, I believe that we're at such a critical point in this series that I really feel like I need to be 100% strong physically in order to deliver, excuse me, in order to deliver what needs to be said. But we're just going to trust God for his strength to get through this. And hopefully everything will go just fine. But last week's message, if I did play it again, though, it'd be perfectly fine to hear 2 weeks in a row. But hopefully I'll get through this one. And if not, I'll just do it again. And because there's just so much to preach about, so much here. I got to say this again. And I'm sure some of you are probably getting tired of hearing it. But I got to say it again. Because there's still the people out there who just don't get it. I do not preach something called, quote, eschatology. That word is nowhere to be found in the Bible, in any Bible that I've ever seen. When I was in, quote, Bible college, we had classes called soteriology, pneumatology, hermeneutics, exegesis, eschatology, and on and on and on. Words that aren't even in our Bibles, but we need to educate ourselves with those types of words so the little peons out there will think that we're really smart, that we're smarter than they are. So that way, they can just work their 9-to-5 jobs at the plantation, I mean the corporation, and they can just pay us to tell them what they're supposed to believe about the Bible. And since the government-controlled, quote, Bible colleges are part of the deception, this is all going to work out to the state's advantage. Eschatology, as far as the world of religion is concerned, is the study of the future coming of someone they call Jesus to this earth. And I do not now, nor have I ever taught on that subject other than to expose it for the filth that it is. I preach that Jesus, that Yeshua, the one who came in the first century, fulfilled the prophets, all of them, fulfilled every single prophecy of every single prophet. And because he did, he was the rightful heir to the throne of David. And as such, every knee had better be bowing and every tongue had better be confessing that he and he alone is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. His father established his kingdom in the first century. And with the establishment of the kingdom, his father withdrew any previous authority ever given to any mere man to be a king, to be a ruler over any other man. Those days were over. The divine right of kings, men as lawmakers, all of that ended when the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of Christ, when that began in the first century. If a man, woman, boy, or girl does not believe this, well, I'm sorry, friends, and I'm not backing down. And I don't care if every single person on this earth turns against me. I'm not backing down. If people do not believe this, they are not in Christ. It's really simple. I continue to be accused of preaching, if someone doesn't believe eschatology the way you do, you say that they're not saved. Not so. If you want to agree and continue to use the word eschatology around me, but use it in the understanding that it's referring to the events that occurred in the first century, concluding at AD 70, then we could have a discussion, and I'd be the first one to tell you. I've said it already 100 times or more. I have no idea what all the details were as to how, for instance, what did the fulfillment of the details in the book of Revelation look like? Who was the beast? Was it Nero? I don't know. And beyond the fact that it's just fun to speculate, it's fun to talk about who the two witnesses might have been. But whether people agree on those things or not, it's totally immaterial to saving faith, the faith once delivered to the saints. But again, what does matter? The very first verse of the book says, things which must shortly come to pass. And the whole purpose of the book is the revealing of Jesus Christ as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. If someone teaches that that event has not occurred, that the book of Revelation is in the future, then that man is denying that Jesus, that Yeshua came in the flesh and was anointed as Christ the King, plain and simple. I'm having people tell me that when they, quote, accepted Christ, that they had been taught that he was a future coming king. But that didn't matter because of their sincerity. And they know that their sincerity caused God to overlook this blatant deception that they were under when they, quote, accepted Christ. Okay? I can't stop thinking about this, and I've thought about it all week. Today, in the U.S., and all around the world for that matter, there are millions of sincere people filling places called, quote, churches. In fact, they're probably singing songs about Jesus being king. They probably even had the, quote, preachers stand up and preach, Jesus is our king. And they probably even had grown men out there shout, amen. And all of them very sincere in their belief that, quote, Jesus is king. But what's that in the corner over there? What is that piece of cloth standing on the pole in red, white, and blue? Well, that represents allegiance to our government. That's the government we vote for and send our sons and daughters off to die in fighting their wars. But I thought you said Jesus was your king. Not now, silly. He's a coming king. When he comes again, that's when he'll be king. But these people are as sincere as can be. Are the Muslims sincere? Are the Mormons sincere? Those people give up several years of their lives to go on missions to gather proselytes to their cause. Are the Jehovah's Witnesses sincere? They go door to door trying to convince complete strangers to join their religion. How about the Metropolitan, quote, Church of Los Angeles? Are those sodomites sincere? Well, absolutely they are. And you know what? They teach that Jesus loves them and they believe it and they accept it and embrace it. Now, it'll be silly for us to say that those people are any less sincere than the Mormons or the JWs or the Baptists or the Church of Christ or the Pentecostals. So the Metropolitan, quote, Church of Los Angeles is an openly queer, quote, church. Someone goes there looking for Jesus and they hear the gospel and they embrace Jesus and they even become H2O water baptized. Well, that should be sufficient, right? Well, someone was telling me this week that all a man is responsible for is what he knows at the time that he, quote, surrenders his life to Christ. Okay, by that logic, these people that are seeking Jesus and they're at the Metropolitan, quote, Church in Los Angeles, where not only is sodomy not taught against, but it is embraced and encouraged, but because the seeker who is there doesn't know any better, he can surrender his life to Christ, get H2O water baptized, and go home continuing and celebrating his life as a new Christian sodomite. From the homepage of their website, listen to this, quote, Founders Metropolitan Community Church, Los Angeles, is a prophetic, liberating, and progressive Christian community of faith that honors values and welcomes all people. You will hear a relevant and scripture-informed message that embodies and celebrates spirituality. We challenge each other to make our lives count as we invite everyone to be transformed in mind, body, and spirit from a place of trust, wholeness, and holiness. We reach out as the hands, feet, and heart of Christ through acts of justice and compassion to make a difference in our world, end quote. Well, what's wrong with that? I mean, that's pretty much what you'd read on any other, quote, church website. But, you know, again, just like I did a couple weeks ago, I didn't read it to you exactly how it appears on their website. Let me try it again, and I'm going to read it for you exactly how it appears on their website. Founders Metropolitan Community Church Los Angeles is a prophetic, liberating, and progressive Christian community of faith that honors, values, and welcomes all people. We are rooted in the lesbian, gay, bisexual, trans, queer, and intersex communities and are as welcoming to our heterosexual brothers and sisters as well. You will hear a relevant and scripture-informed message that embodies and celebrates everyone's spirituality and sexuality. We challenge each other to make our lives count as we invite everyone to be transformed in mind, body, and spirit from a place of trust, wholeness, and holiness. We reach out as the hands, feet, and heart of Christ through acts of justice and compassion to make a difference in our world, end quote. Now, doesn't that just all sound great? So they're all sincere. Maybe that's all the Bible knowledge they have at the time that they surrender their lives to Christ. I mean, who are we to judge? But they should know the Bible. They should know that sodomy is wrong. Yeah, I get it. And I say the same thing about knowing that Christ fulfilled the prophets. They should know that too. In the new covenant world, ignorance is no longer an excuse. I've shown that passage of scripture so many times that at the times of ignorance, God winked at, but no longer. Not since he made his son the king. The days of ignorance are over. There is no more of an excuse not to know that sodomy cannot be brought into the kingdom of God. That ignorance is no more of an excuse than the ignorance of teaching a future kingdom and a future king. So I ask you, can someone find Jesus the Christ and embrace him as king in the teaching of the founders Metropolitan, quote, Church of Los Angeles? Okay, dead giveaway here. If the man is still a practicing sodomite, come on, that's pretty easy. Then what about the, quote, Baptist church or the, quote, Church of Christ? That man surrenders his life to Christ under the teachings of the, quote, Church of Christ. Then that man is still holding to citizenship in the world because the kingdom is future. Okay, dead giveaway. There is no difference between the supposed conversions in the metropolitan sodomite, quote, church and the, quote, Church of Christ. When a man comes to Christ, his life changes. And coming to Christ means changing governments. And a man is not going to come to Christ if his, quote, conversion is based on a future king and a future kingdom. You can't place your trust in your sincerity. All the religions of the world are sincere. All the religions of the world can provide warm and fuzzies. They do. That's why so many people are attracted to them. But the faith once delivered to the saints is the only faith that can bring someone to the proper relationship with Jesus Christ and his Father. The Word of God has not changed. Men have changed the Word of God. Men have tried to alter its meaning, and the, quote, church has done a phenomenal job at doing so. But there is enough left there to show that the gospel, the true gospel, is that Jesus Christ fulfilled the prophets, and as a result, he took the rightful throne of David and became King of Kings and Lord of Lords in the first century. It is not God's fault that the whole world lies in deception. You know, there's verses in there that warn people about that. They ignore them because they'd say their future. They're not for today. Before I forget, I want to read something else to you. I'm going to listen to this. Baptism is an outward and visible sign of an inward spiritual choice, signifying to all the pouring out of the Holy Spirit. Baptism is initiation into the church. The practice of the early church was to withhold the Easter secret of Jesus' resurrection. The danger of persecution threatened all who were considered Christian heretics. So those who wanted to join the followers of Jesus were taught for a lengthy period of time, and then, on the night before Easter, the secret was revealed. On Easter morning, they were baptized, initiated into the church, in the name of the risen Christ. While most churches do not reserve baptism for just Easter Sunday, we understand baptism as a ritual passage into the church, as the mark of God's blessing and following the example of Jesus. Water is sign and symbol of cleansing, of birth, of newness. In baptism, we are spiritually cleansed, we are born of the Spirit, and have new life. By baptism, we are named as God's own. We are marked as God's people, claimed as God's own by the water of baptism. We remember the announcement of the Spirit at Jesus' baptism. This is my beloved Son. And we appropriate those words for each person who is baptized. We are declared children of God, related, part of God's kin. Here are some of our most common baptism FAQs. Normally, we baptize by either pouring or sprinkling. However, if you prefer an immersion baptism, we will do our best to make that possible. We do not believe that any single mode of baptism is right or superior to another. In fact, the various modes of baptism offer beauty and meaning. Baptism by immersion symbolizes sharing in the sign of the death of Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. Baptism by pouring or sprinkling is a sign of the pouring out of the Spirit into the life of the one baptized, end quote. Well, friends, that could appear on any, quote, church website in the world today, couldn't it? I mean, there's hardly a, quote, church anywhere that would argue against what was said in that statement. Well, yeah, you know what? That was a statement, again, from the founder's Metropolitan Gay, quote, church in Los Angeles. Okay, I could gather as many, quote, church people as I could who at least do not openly promote sodomy, and they would rail against the gay, quote, church in Los Angeles. And I'm sure they'd say that people that, quote, go to that church are not, quote, saved. How could they be with beliefs like that? Well, friends, I say the same thing about people who teach that the kingdom of God is future. People that say that Christ is a coming king. People that say that Jesus did not put down evil in the first century. People that refuse to confess that Jesus Christ came in the flesh and was anointed the one and only potentate, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And he put down all rule and all authority and all power, and allegiance is due only to him, his Father's kingdom and his Father's laws. What's the difference? So again and again and again, I'm not talking about understanding all the finer points of all the details of how the prophecies were fulfilled on or before AD 70. I'm talking about believing that Jesus fulfilled the prophets and as a result took the throne of David and began his full and complete reign in the first century. No, quote, church anywhere in this world teaches that to the extent that men and women, boys and girls believe it, and they publicly renounce citizenship with the world and claim exclusive citizenship in the Commonwealth of Israel. And that's the difference. During the week, I'll do extensive study in preparing for these messages. Then I also do casual reading. I'll just pick up the Bible and just start reading. And I find the understanding of Christ fulfilling the prophets everywhere. It's literally everywhere, to the point where, again, I believe there's no excuse for someone not to know this, other than if they were raised in, quote, church, and they'd been conditioned to either ignore it or simply not see the significance to it because no value's been placed on it. But I want to show you what I saw this week in just my casual reading. Okay, I want you to take your Bibles, please, and turn to Luke chapter 16. You got to see this. This is fantastic. Statements like this are everywhere in the last 27 books of the Bible. This is glaring. We're going to begin in verse 19, and you're going to recognize the story immediately. This is Luke chapter 16 and verse 19. There was a certain rich man, which was clothed in purple and fine linen, and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, who was laid at his gate full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell, he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. Now, wait just a minute here. What's going on here? I mean, is this a story? Is this a fable of some kind? Is it a parable? I mean, surely none of this was actually taking place, was it? I mean, how long had Abraham been dead till the first century? I mean, hundreds of years. And wait again, Abraham was dead. I mean, Lazarus was, quote, dead. But apparently they were communicating with each other. Surely, I mean, none of this is real, right? Hey, well, friends, here we go again. I think here's another, quote, church doctrine, And let me say this, if what you believe about Luke 16 and the story of Lazarus and the rich man was told to you by something called, quote, church, okay, you had better re-examine, because major, major details are being left out, and as a result, major deceptions continue because the, quote, church doesn't have the Spirit of God in it so that the truths of the Bible and Jesus can be taught. The, quote, church teachings are superficial at best. They're mere statements and thoughts and perceptions that are completely void of the life-changing concepts that come when men are in the kingdom of God and truth has been revealed because of their walk in the present-day reality of the kingdom. This Luke 16 text is huge. It has so many far-reaching concepts, and not only will it end with a solidification that Jesus fulfilled the prophets, but I'm going to show you some things about H2O water baptism as they relate to this passage that are going to absolutely blow your mind if you'll hang on with me long enough. Okay, I don't know when we're going to get there, because a whole lot more has got to be said first in order for a foundation to be set. But it will happen, and it's going to be earth-shaking. I can guarantee you that. Even though H2O water baptism is not even mentioned in this Luke 16 passage, I absolutely believe that what Jesus was describing here in Luke 16 was real. It is a rare glimpse into what happened to people who, quote, died in the old covenant world. I absolutely believe the following conversation between the rich man and Abraham, who had already been where the rich man now was. Abraham had been there for hundreds of years. And I absolutely believe they talked with each other in this grave, in this place, wherever it was. Now, verse 24, and he cried and said, this was the rich man, and he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted and thou art tormented. And beside all this, between us and you, there's a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. I really need for you to stop here for just a minute and try to imagine what's taking place here. Friends, this is not allegory. This is not a fable that Jesus was creating. These events took place just like Jesus reported them. This is not, and Jesus spoke a parable to them. Okay, that's not what this is. This took place in the underworld, in the grave, in the place where people who had died in the old world, their souls went to this place to await the final judgment. Okay, I keep your finger in Luke chapter 16 and turn back to Daniel chapter 12. Daniel prophesied a day in which the dead in the old world would be raised for judgment. All right, beginning in verse 1, this is Daniel chapter 12. And at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince which standeth for the children of thy people, and there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation even to that same time. And at that time thy people shall be delivered, everyone that shall be found written in the book. And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. Turn back to Acts chapter 2. Let's look at this again. We've seen it hundreds of times, but let's look at it again in light of what we're talking about now. Begin there in verse 21. Okay, this should all be very, very familiar. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. You men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as you yourselves also know. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. For David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice and my tongue was glad. Moreover, also my flesh shall rest in hope. Now watch this. Listen to what David said about being in the grave. Because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. The word hell here is Hades. It's called the place for departed souls. In the old world, when people died, they went to Hades to await the final judgment and the resurrection of the dead. That's where David was. That's where Abraham was. That's where Lazarus was in Luke chapter 16. And that's where the rich man was. And apparently there was a division between those who had been followers of the God of Israel and those who were not followers of the God of Israel. But in the old world, this hell, this Hades, was where people waited for the judgment and the resurrection. And according to the way Christ described it in Luke 16, the people were very cognizant of where they were and their surroundings. Very interesting. All right, verse 28, Acts chapter 2. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you, the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulchre is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that the fruit of his loins according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. He, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. I believe those who had been faithfully looking for the revealing of the Messiah, the King of Israel, the Savior and Redeemer, when they were alive, while they were in the grave then, they were fully aware of what was taking place in the first century with the arrival of Jesus. Okay, now I need you to make sure that you remember these things, because this is setting the foundation for what I told you is going to be earth-shaking when we get back to it. But those people in the old world were cognizant of their surroundings, even in hell, in Hades, the place for the departed souls. That's what the scriptures say. Okay? And this is all going to come together. When we get to all of this and tie it all together, it is absolutely going to blow your mind and make you so excited that you believe in fulfilled Bible prophecy. Now let's go back to Luke chapter 16 and verse 27. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, this is the rich man again talking to Abraham, and he says that thou wouldest send him to my father's house. He wanted Abraham to send Lazarus back to his father's house, for I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Now watch this. This is fantastic. The rich man has asked Abraham to send Lazarus back from the dead to tell his family members not to make the same mistakes he did that resulted in him being on the wrong side of Hades. When you see what the mistake was, I know for me it's just incredible. But he wasn't there because he committed a murder. He wasn't there because he was a thief. He was there because, well, listen, verse 29. Abraham saith unto him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And Abraham said unto him, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. The rich man was on the wrong side of Hades because he had refused to hear Moses and the prophets while he was alive. Friends, people are still making the same mistake. They're refusing to hear Moses and the prophets. It was Moses, it was the prophets that taught when to know that the Messiah had come. And today, nearly the entire religious world tells people, we don't need to listen to Moses, and the prophets all talked about things in the future. And today, people still refuse to hear Moses, and they still refuse to listen to the prophets. If we say that the prophecies were not fulfilled in Jesus, in Yeshua in the first century, we're making the exact same mistake that the rich man made when he died. He was on the wrong side of Hades, and he was found begging Abraham to send someone to his relatives to tell them to believe Moses and to believe the prophets. If you believe the prophets, you understand that the Messiah came in the first century, and you'll easily identify him as Jesus, and you'll understand that his kingdom was established in the first century when he took his rightful place on the throne of David to establish his kingdom hence and forevermore. Friends, I'm telling you that if this message was preached and people understood that their, quote, salvation depended on whether they embraced him as king or not, when men and women, boys and girls embrace him as the exclusive king, the only potentate, the only lawgiver, when that happens, this world will be turned upside down, and it will happen in a very short period of time. But as long as people keep fighting against the prophets and saying that the prophecies were not fulfilled in Jesus in the first century, religion, powerless religion, will continue to be the norm. And not only will the world not be turned right side up, but it will continue on a downward spiral as we've seen it our entire lives. And it would be led by the liars who are looking for a coming king, a coming Messiah. While we're here in Luke 16, go up to verse 16. Take a look at what else Christ said in this chapter in verse 16. The law and the prophets were until John. Since that time, the kingdom of God is preached, and every man presseth into it. John was the final prophet. That was it. The prophets and their prophecies were pointing to the kingdom of Christ. That fulfillment, that kingdom, was established in the first century because Jesus fulfilled the prophets. And since the first century, the kingdom of God was preached and men were being pressed into it. As we've been going on in this series, we've seen two very important things. Things that to me, they just keep jumping off the pages and they seem to be joined at the hip. And those two things are, number one, we have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of Israel. And two, for John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. Are you paying attention to how many times a reminder keeps being made about John baptizing with H2O? But one that's coming who is greater than he will baptize with fire and the Holy Ghost? Well, I hope you're noting it because it is very, very important. Last week, we were in Acts chapter 11 when we ran out of time. And we had gotten down to verse 26 where we found the followers of Christ being called by a new name for the very first time. And that was, they were called Christians. I want you to turn back to Acts chapter 11. And let's again begin reading from Acts chapter 11 again. We hurried through it at the end last week, beginning in verse 14. Who shall tell thee words whereby thou and all thy house shall be saved? And as I began to speak, the Holy Ghost fell on them and as on us at the beginning. Then remembered I the word of the Lord, how that he said, John indeed baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost. Once again, briefly, the aha moment that Peter was having here, the concept of H2O water baptism. Listen, it was not new to these guys. Okay, they were Israelites. They were accustomed to baptisms, to washings. There were so many of them, it was a wonder they could keep track of them all. Well, I wonder why. Why in the Old Covenant world did Yahweh require so many baptisms? It's because the H2O water baptism rituals were types and shadows, just like everything else was a type and shadow of the way things are supposed to be in the New Covenant world. In the old world, every time you turned around, there was a ritual washing. You could almost say their lives revolved around the ritual washings. Same with New Covenant baptism. It means that when you're baptized into Christ, when you're fully immersed into Christ, every single thing in your life revolves around Christ. That's what it means to be fully immersed into Christ. and being fully immersed into Christ has nothing to do whatsoever with physical H2O water. The ritual cleansings of the old world were a type and shadow of what it would someday mean to be fully immersed into Christ. When you choose to follow the King, it's a new life. It's a new way of living. It's forsaking the world, forsaking their, quote, laws, their statutes, their requirements, and following a new set of laws, a new set of statutes. I gave this example several weeks ago, and it's a really good one. I'll give it again. Levi was a tax collector for Caesar. Jesus taught against paying taxes to Caesar. The whole Bible teaches against paying taxes to the ungodly. Before Jesus came and after he was gone, the Bible forbids it. So when Levi was called by Jesus to be his disciple, he got up from the tax table immediately. Right then he got up, he left his world, and he became a follower of Jesus Christ the King. Matthew, Levi's life prior to coming to Christ was a life that was lived against the laws of God. And he forsook them, and he followed the King. I have known of hundreds, probably thousands of people who have been H2O water baptized, sprinkled, poured, dunked, maybe all three and maybe several times. But they still live the same life they did after they got wet than before. Being H2O wet does not mean being fully immersed into Jesus Christ. I have been saying that the H2O water rituals of the old covenant world were types and shadows of the baptism, not the one John baptized with. John's baptism was an old world baptism. But John himself spoke of a baptism that was coming, a baptism that he said, John answered saying unto them all, I indeed baptized you with water, but one mightier than I, the latchet of whose shoes I'm not worthy to unloose. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. The baptism of Christ and the baptism of John are not the same thing. John's baptism was with H2O water. Jesus' baptism was with the Holy Ghost and with fire, and they're not the same. Now, John's baptism of the old covenant world, the physical H2O baptism, absolutely was required, and it was absolutely for the remission of sins. That's how it was done in the old covenant world. There is absolutely no question about it. I know for a fact that at least of the people who listen to me preach each week, I can't imagine hearing from any of you that participate in animal sacrifices for the remission of sins. I just couldn't imagine that. I want you to turn to Numbers chapter 19, because I think we need to get a good understanding of water and blood and how those things were both types and shadows, not just the blood, but the H2O water too. Let's begin in verse 1. This is Yahweh telling Moses and Aaron how to perform sacrifices. This is Numbers chapter 19 and verse 1. And Yahweh spake unto Moses and unto Aaron, saying, This is the ordinance of the law which Yahweh hath commanded, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel that they bring thee a red heifer without spot, wherein is no blemish, and upon which never came yoke. And who claims to be followers of Christ? Anyone who claims to be a follower of Christ who would read this would typically be in agreement that this red heifer without spot, wherein is no blemish, is another animal sacrifice. That was a picture. It was a type. It was a shadow of the ultimate sacrifice that Jesus would make. And of course, I would agree with that. But we would never entertain the idea of sacrificing animals today, right? Because didn't Jesus do away with that? Now, verse 3. And ye shall give her unto Eleazar the priest, that he may bring her forth without the camp. And one shall slay her before his face. And Eleazar the priest shall take of her blood with his finger, and sprinkle of her blood directly before the tabernacle of the congregation 7 times. Remember a few weeks ago we talked about Naaman being told to go immerse himself 7 times in the River Jordan. Okay, well, this also is a type of baptism. This one's not water, though. It's blood. But this sprinkling is a picture. It's a type. It's a shadow and being covered by of being covered by the blood of Christ. Remember, that now this baptism was not H2O, and that's not my point. I'm just pointing this out to show you that there are a lot of, quote, baptisms in the Bible, and they aren't all H2O, but most of them in the Old Covenant world were H2O water. Verse 5, continuing with Yahweh telling Moses and Aaron how to perform an animal sacrifice. And of course, we'd never do this today. Okay, we would never participate in something involving animal sacrifice, right? Verse 5, and one shall burn the heifer in his sight, her skin and her flesh and her blood with her dung shall he burn. And the priest shall take cedar wood and hyssop and scarlet and cast it into the midst of the burning of the heifer. Now watch. First came the blood. Now comes the H2O. Okay, both of them. Then the priest shall wash his clothes and he shall bathe his flesh in water. And afterward, he shall come into the camp and the priest shall be unclean until the even. Okay, the priest was told to baptize his clothes, and he was told to baptize his flesh in water. Verse 8, but it was only the blood for the remission of sins, right? And we would never do that today, because Jesus did away with that, right? Well, yes, he did. Verse 8, and he that burneth her shall wash his clothes in water, and bathe his flesh in water, and shall be unclean until the even. More baptisms. Now, for those who may be skeptical and might even be getting angry with me because I'm calling these cleansings baptisms, okay, don't be so quick. Okay, that is exactly what these are. And just because the word is not baptism, that doesn't mean that's not what it was, because this is exactly what it was. Okay, what Naaman did in the River Jordan was not called baptism, but that's what he did. Okay, baptism is a transliterated Greek word. That's why it's not found in the first 39 books, but that is exactly what it means. Naaman baptized himself in the River Jordan. I want you to keep your finger here in Numbers chapter 19 for just a minute. Turn to Mark chapter 7, and let's read beginning in verse 1. This is Mark chapter 7, beginning in verse 1. Then came together unto him the Pharisees and certain of the scribes which came from Jerusalem. And when they saw some of his disciples eat bread with defiled, that is to say, with unwashen hands, they found fault. For the Pharisees and all the Jews, except they wash their hands oft, eat not, holding the tradition of the elders. And when they came from the market, except they wash, they eat not. And many other things there be, which they have received to hold, as the washing of cups and pots, brazen vessels, and of tables. Then the Pharisees and scribes asked him, why walk not thy disciples according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashen hands? He answered and said unto them, well hath Isaiah prophesied of you hypocrites, as it's written, this people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Howbeit in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. For laying aside the commandment of God, ye hold the tradition of men as the washing of pots and cups, and many other such like things ye do. And he said unto them, full well ye reject the commandment of God, that ye may keep your own tradition. Okay, we read that, and some might say, well, what's your point? Okay, my point is that baptism is all through this text, but the word is not found. But in verse 4, and when they come from the market, except they wash, they eat not. Look it up for yourself. The word wash here is baptizo. So why would the translators insert a different English word here than almost everywhere else the Greek baptizo is found? How about this? And when they come from the market, except they baptize, they eat not. Okay, there would be absolutely nothing wrong with doing that. The Greek word is baptizo. Those people were constantly performing H2O water cleansing rituals. It was part of their culture. It was part of the law of God. In the ceremonial aspects that Yahweh taught Moses and Aaron, Before they ate something, something that had died, they would wash themselves in H2O. And it was to be a reminder of what it was like to be fully immersed into Christ. So, even though the word baptize is not found in Numbers 19, and not just because the text wasn't originally in Greek, the H2O water cleansing rituals of the Old Covenant are all baptisms in one form or another. All right, now, back to Numbers 19 and verse 9. I want you to watch this really closely. Okay, none of us would participate in an actual blood sacrifice, right? All right, verse 9. And a man that is clean shall gather up the ashes of the heifer and lay them up without the camp in a clean place. And it shall be kept for the congregation of the children of Israel for a water of separation. It is a purification for sin. What? And it shall be kept for the congregation of the children of Israel for a water of separation. It is a purification for sin. What I'm trying to get you to see is that the H2O water cleansing ritual of the Old Covenant was a type and shadow of the baptism of Christ, which was different from John's H2O water ritual. We wouldn't think about being part of a blood sacrificing of an animal. But the water part, is that part of it okay? Why was just the blood part of it taken away and not the physical H2O part? Okay, we would all say that the blood part is now is spiritual in the new covenant, but we refuse to say that the water part is spiritual. I really think we better take a close look at this. Because I'm telling you, I know lots of people who think because they've been dunked in a pond or in a pool or in a church baptistry that they're somehow in Christ and they're wrong. But they're so sincere, Charlie. Yeah, I get that. But they're all sincere. I don't doubt the sincerity of any one of the people currently playing church. Sincerity is not the problem. Now, verse 10. And he that gathereth the ashes of the heifer shall wash his clothes and be unclean until the even. And it shall be unto the children of Israel, unto the stranger that sojourneth among them, for a statute forever. He that toucheth the dead body of a man shall be unclean 7 days. Okay, so what's the remedy? Unclean for 7 days. How do we fix it? Or I should say, how were they told to fix it? Because it doesn't apply today. It's not for us today. The type and shadow of all this has been replaced. It's not the same in the new world as it was in the old world. Verse 12, he shall purify himself with it on the third day, and on the seventh day he shall be clean. But if he purifieth not himself the third day, then the seventh day he shall not be clean. Whosoever toucheth the dead body of any man that is dead and purifieth not himself defileth the tabernacle of Yahweh, and that soul shall be cut off from Israel. Why? Why would that soul be cut off from Israel? Because the water of separation was not sprinkled upon him. He shall be clean. His uncleanness is yet upon him. But I thought it was the blood, the blood, the blood. Hey, it was both. It was water and the blood. It was the water and the blood which created the water of separation. And when it was sprinkled upon the man, that man became clean. And look, I'm not emphasizing this because I'm saying that one church is wrong because they sprinkle. Another church is wrong because they pour. And this church is right because they dunk. I'm telling you, all of them are not correct. It was the sprinkling of the water and the blood, and both of those rituals were taken down and replaced by Jesus with the sacrifice of himself on the cross. And in the first century, men like Peter were being shown all these aha moments of how things will be when the old covenant world officially ended at the destruction of the temple in AD 70. Verse 14, this is the law. When a man dieth in a tent, all that come into the tent and all that is in the tent shall be unclean 7 days. And every open vessel which hath no covering bound upon it is unclean. And whosoever toucheth one that is slain with a sword in the open fields, or a dead body, or a bone of man, or a grave, shall be unclean 7 days. Now watch this closely. This is how they were told to clean themselves up after touching a dead body. Watch this, verse 17. and for an unclean person, they shall take of the ashes of the burnt heifer And for an unclean person, they shall take of the ashes of the burnt heifer of purification for sin, and running water shall be put thereto in a vessel. And a clean person shall take hyssop and dip it in the water and sprinkle it upon the tent and upon all the vessels and upon the persons that were there and upon him that touched a bone or one slain or one dead or a grave. And the clean person shall sprinkle upon the unclean on the third day and on the seventh day. And on the seventh day he shall purify himself and wash his clothes and bathe himself in water and shall be clean at even. This is H2O water cleansing rituals. These are baptisms in the old covenant world. And most everyone that I know would call themselves a Christian does not do this. Verse 20. But the man that should be unclean and shall not purify himself, that soul shall be cut off from among the congregation because he hath defiled the sanctuary of Yahweh. The water of separation hath not been sprinkled upon him. He is unclean. There it is. The water of separation hath not been sprinkled upon him. He is unclean. And it shall be a perpetual state unto them. And he that sprinkleth the water of separation shall wash his clothes. And he that toucheth the water of separation shall be unclean, even shall be unclean until even. And whatsoever the unclean person touches shall be unclean, and the soul that toucheth it shall be unclean until even. Okay, before we leave Numbers 19, I want you to go back to verse 9 again, just to make sure that we're seeing this, that this was a ritual purification from sin. Verse 9, and a man that is clean shall gather up the ashes of the heifer and lay them up without the camp in a clean place. It shall be kept for the congregation of the children of Israel for a water of separation. It is a purification for sin. So we're okay with passing on the blood part of this ritual in the new covenant, but we better make sure we keep a firm grasp on that water part. Yeah, I'm telling you, the H2O physical water of the Bible was an old covenant ritual that pointed to the living water, which was Jesus the Christ. And the living water of Jesus Christ is not physical H2O water. You can drink physical H2O water until it comes out your ears, but I'll assure you that in a short amount of time, you're going to be thirsty again. But Jesus said, whosoever drinketh of the water that I give will never thirst again. Friends, I'm just trying as hard as I can to get people to see that being baptized into Christ means a conscious, knowledgeable choice to forsake the world, to take up the cross and follow Christ. It's a decision to embrace the King, embrace his government, embrace his Father's laws, and leave this world and all its rebellion behind. Religion does not bring salvation. Religion can and does produce warm and fuzzies. And there's a religion for everyone. There's a religion that's available to anyone, anywhere, no matter who or what they are or what they believe. That's what religion is. But religion and the faith once delivered to the saints are about as far apart as night and day. I want you to go back now to Acts chapter 11, verse 17. Actually, just go on down to 26. We're almost out of time, and I have still more things I want to get to. Verse 26, and when he had found them, he brought him into Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the ecclesia and taught much people. And the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. The word Christian appears two times in the whole Bible. The word Christians appears once right here for a total of three times. There's good reason for this. It's a very exclusive group. It's made up of people who believe that Jesus fulfilled the law and the prophets. It's made up of people who believe that Jesus was the Christ, the anointed King of Israel, and he calls all who will follow him to come out from among them and be separate. Thus saith the Lord, and I will be your God, and you will be my people. And there's not a whole lot of people who answer that call. There's simply not that many people who desire this, at least not today. But millions and millions claim they look for a day when a Messiah will come and will force people into accepting him as their God. They believe in a day when the supposed Jesus will return to the earth. And as C.I. Schofield said, it will be a day of resistless power. It will be a day when whatever the inner thought of a man may be, he must do right or die. No, that day is not coming. That day will no more come in our future than it was going to come to the household of the rich man who said, Abraham, if you'll just send someone from the dead, they'll believe him. To which Abraham said, they've already got Moses and the prophets. They need nothing more. Today we have Moses and the prophets who prophesied that Jesus the Christ would come in the first century to be king. If men will not believe this today, they wouldn't believe it even if another Jesus were sent to the earth. But nonetheless, men today still will not believe the prophets. They teach that one is coming again, and when he comes, all men will supposedly believe on him. What a tragic lie. Friends, that's the Jews' religion. That's the church's religion. In closing today, I want you to turn to Acts chapter 13. Let's read. I don't have time to discuss it, but we'll be back to it. This is where we'll pick up next week. But as we read, I want you just to see some things absolutely jump off the page concerning what we're trying to get people to see. Begin in verse 13 of Acts chapter 13. Now when Paul and his company loosed from Paphos, they came to Perga in Pamphylia, and John, departing from them, returned to Jerusalem. But when they departed from Perga, they came to Antioch in Pisidia and went into the synagogue on the seventh day and sat down. Now watch. And after the reading of the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent unto them, saying, ye men and brethren, if you have any word of exhortation for the people, say on. Then Paul stood up, and beckoning with his hand said, men of Israel, and ye that fear God, give audience. The God of this people of Israel chose our fathers and exalted the people when they dwelt as strangers in the land of Egypt, and with a high arm brought he them out of it. And about the time of 40 years suffered he their manners in the wilderness. And when he destroyed seven nations in the land of Canaan, he divided their land to them by lot. And after that he gave unto them judges about the space of 450 years until Samuel the prophet. And afterward they desired a king, and God gave unto them Saul, the son of Cis, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, by the space of 40 years. And when he had removed him, he raised up unto them David to be their king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after mine own heart, which shall fulfill all my will. Of this man's seed hath God, according to his promise, raised unto Israel a Savior, Jesus. When John had first preached before his coming the baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel. Okay, there again, you've got this baptism of John. Verse 25. And as John fulfilled his course, he said, whom think ye that I am? I am not he. But behold, there cometh one after me whose shoes of his feet I am not worthy to loose. Men and brethren, children of the stock of Abraham, and whosoever among you feareth God, to you is the word of this salvation sent. For they that dwelt Jerusalem and their rulers, now watch, because they knew him not, nor yet the voices of the prophets, which are read every Sabbath day, they have fulfilled them in condemning him. Men and brethren, children of the stock of Abraham, and whosoever among you feareth God, to you is the word of this salvation sent. For they that dwell at Jerusalem and their rulers, because they knew him not, nor yet the voices of the prophets, which are read every Sabbath day, they have fulfilled them in condemning him. Wow, I'm closing with that. There are still people today that are saying that the prophecies are yet to be fulfilled.
You've been listening to God Send Us Men Ministries with evangelist and missionary to America, Charlie Stewart. To contact us or to read and listen to more teachings online for free, visit godsendusmen.com.